My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Thanks, Sian. To keep that passage open, let's pray as we come to this last part of Jesus' prayer. Father, thank you that these words of our Saviour were recorded for us, for us to be built up in understanding you more and seeing your heart for us, your people. And pray that your words would comfort us and give us fresh confidence in you as we look at them together. Please would you be at work by your Spirit in doing this. In your name we ask. Amen. If you knew that you only had a short time left before you were going to pass away, what would you pray for? Think about it now. If you knew, literally, you had hours, who would you pray for? I'm guessing that actually, if we were in that situation, most of us would pray most automatically for our loved ones. Might be that our loved ones don't yet know Jesus, and so that's what will be most on our heart as we know that our time on earth is coming to an end, and we want to pray that they would come to faith in Jesus, or if they know them, that they'd stay faithful to God, and that God will pour out his blessings on them. Well, we join Jesus just moments before his arrest. Flip your page over and you'll see what's going to happen just as Jesus finishes praying. He's going to be arrested. And by the end of the following day, he's going to die on the cross and buried in a tomb. And Jesus knows all this. And before he was taken from his disciples, he had been spending this last evening with them, reassuring them. That's what we've been looking at these last few months. He's been telling them of God's love for them. He's been reassuring them that he will be raised and they'll see him again. He's told them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them once that he's gone. Not sure how much they've taken in. But now the last thing he does is he prays for them. And we join the end of that prayer today. Last week we looked at the first part of that prayer and we overheard him praying, and we heard him praying for himself to be glorified. And then he prayed for the 11 that were still with him, the 11 disciples, because they were going to be the first leaders of his church. But now he prays for us, for you and me, for all those who are going to come to faith in Jesus through the message of these 11 disciples. That's what he says in verse 20. My prayer is not for them, the 11 alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We are people who've heard that message of the 11 disciples. We've heard it, not from their mouths, but we've heard it because God has breathed out that message for us and recorded it in our New Testament. And such urgent praying that we hear Jesus praying here, knowing that his crucifixion awaits, we get a little insight into his heart, don't we? You know, often you and me, our prayer is a bit like praying by numbers. We find it dry and hard, but this is no sort of prayer like that, is it? Jesus is really praying for what matters most to him as he speaks to his Father. We get to hear Jesus' heart as he prays to his Father. Just last month, when I was coming back from our leaders' conference, I had the deepest conversation I'd had with someone for a long, long time. It was just me and the driver, and the driver was a fellow pastor. And he was just really real and open with me, and open what they were really thinking and feeling. And that encouraged me to do the same. And actually, through talking and listening, we both got a little glimpse into one another's hearts. Well, here we eavesdrop Jesus' heart being expressed in his prayer for us. And we discover that his heart is for us. We learn something fresh, that he is for us in how he prays for us. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to lose sight of just how for us Jesus is. You know, we so easily believe the lies of the evil one, don't we? You know, he whispers to us that, oh, Jesus just puts up with you. He just tolerates you. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. He loves us, and he loves us so much that he would die for us. And so let's look at the two things that he prays for us. And then finally, we'll look at the promise he gives us. So let's look firstly at the first aspect of his prayer for us. And we find that in verse 20 to 23. We see firstly that Jesus' prayer for his church while we're on earth is that we might experience true unity. The first thing on Jesus' heart is the unity of his people. Do you notice three times he prays for this? Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them, the 11 alone. I pray also for them who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That's Jesus' first prayer for our unity. That may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Then verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Three times Jesus prays for us as his church on earth to be unified. Now, what sort of unity is Jesus praying for? Look at his words again there in verse 21. He wants us to be one, just as he himself is one. He's three, yet one. Look what he says. I pray this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 22. That is some immense unity, isn't it? He wants us to be as unified as he is. He's three distinct persons, but he's so unified that we call him one. The Father isn't the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son isn't the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't the Father or the Son, but they are so unified that they are one in essence, in being, complete unity. It's a reminder that God's oneness isn't a picture of uniformity, but actually it's a form of unity within diversity. So was Jesus here praying that somehow all the church throughout the world would be one institutionally? That's been the desire and the aim of ecumenism down the last 40, 50 years, that we'd work somehow to become organizationally and institutionally one church and enter all denominations. And the way that they've gone about that has usually been what I call a lowest common denominator Christianity, usually just a claim to be Christian, with no agreement on what the heart of the Christian faith is, no agreement on what the good news of Jesus is. That's what Churches Together does. It tries to bring churches together, but on no basis of understanding of God's word or doctrine. Is that the sort of unity that Jesus is praying for here? Well, I wanted us to explore that by imagining that four new churches have started in Kidlington in this last week. I know, four new churches. Amazing, isn't it? Which of these four churches would we have unity with? Okay. Would we partner with in taking the good news to the village? Here's the first church that's just started, okay? This first church is really clear in its teaching that it denies that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily. They say it's just an allegory, a nice story to give us hope. This church teaches that all people will go to heaven and be saved, no matter what they do or think. Would we partner with them to answer Jesus' prayer that all his people may be one? Well, no, we wouldn't. Because Jesus says in his prayer here that true unity comes from accepting the word of God that Jesus gave them. Look back to verse 8 that we looked at last week, where Jesus in his prayer says, "For I gave them the words you gave me, Father, and they accepted them." So we can't have, there is no real unity with a church that doesn't accept Jesus' words. Look at verse 17, what we finished with last week. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Any group that doesn't accept the fundamentals of the message of God's word and teaches, in fact, contrary to it, actually isn't a church in God's eyes. His church is built on the truth that he has revealed to us in his words. So, no, answering Jesus' prayer there wouldn't mean that we'd join forces with this new church. What about this? What about our second new church that started in Kidlington? And this church, yeah, on paper they sound like, oh yeah, maybe they are, you know, teaching what Jesus has said. But then you dig a bit further and you discover that they are actually denying what Jesus teaches about sin. They're saying, well, you can marry whoever you want. You can sleep with whoever you want. Just go along with the flow of our society. You know, it's a misunderstanding of what sin is and isn't. Or maybe they teach that it's okay to help someone to die or to have an abortion. Sanctity of life issues. In answering Jesus' prayer here, would we partner with a group that does that? Well, no, we wouldn't. Again, because it's a salvation issue. They're telling people that certain behaviours are right in God's eye when actually God's word says they're an offence to God and actually lead to eternal separation from him. They're giving a message of false help, hope and assurance to people. Remember last week when we looked at it, Jesus has just prayed for his people to live distinctively, holding on to his word so that we don't become people who are of the world. Look at verse 15. Reminder from last week. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them. Set them aside by the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus' prayer for unity isn't answered if we join with people who deny what sin is and change the gospel. What about this third church? This third church that starts in Kidlington teaches that Jesus' death on the cross isn't enough to save you. Yeah, you've got to believe in it, but you've also got to add to Jesus' work by being good and living a good life. In fact, you can even pay some money to church and that will earn you forgiveness. Well, again, this church is denying the heart of God's word that tells us that we're saved by grace alone, that we can contribute nothing to our salvation. We can't add anything to what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It's pure grace. And actually, to say otherwise is to twist the gospel and deny the good news of Jesus. So we wouldn't, in answering Jesus' prayer, we wouldn't want to partner with such a group. What about the fourth church, new church, that starts in Kidlington? They're a church that uses the Tamil language for all their services. They might do things quite differently than how we might in their meetings. But they hold to God's word and they preach the gospel of Jesus. And they seek to be set aside to live for Jesus and live his way and follow his commands. Yes, they might express it in a culturally different way because perhaps they're from India or Sri Lanka where Tamil is spoken and they do things differently. But they hold to the good news and the implications of what it means to live in the light of the gospel. Of course we'd want to partner with them. It might not mean merging as churches, but we'd stand shoulder to shoulder. See, the unity God wants isn't a uniformity where we all look the same, where maybe we abandon our culture to some sort of neutral culture. Such thing doesn't exist. But Jesus' prayer for unity is a unity founded on the truth that he has given and the truth that's recorded for us through the 11 that he gave his words to. Any denial of those truths of the gospel, and that actually unity cannot happen. And actually, Jesus' prayer shows that this unity he prays for exists between people who are truly his. Look at verse 20. Exists between those who receive the message with faith in Christ. It exists between all those in whom God resides, verse 23. And that true unity, Jesus' prayer has been answered. Because when we are with people who have accepted that gospel, who are trusting Jesus as their only Savior, and who are living in light of it, holding on to God's word, that unity exists. It's a unity in the Spirit of God, whom God has given all who are truly his. And it's that unity that witnesses to the reality of a God who reconciles. Look at verse 21. Jesus prays that, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I know that each one of you probably has examples of that real unity that exists between God's people that you've experienced in different ways. I can think lots of different examples where I've seen it so clearly. Maybe the times I've been privileged to go to Kosovo, where just 23 years ago, Serbs and Kosovars were killing one another brutally, massacring each other in a war. And yet now, 20-odd years later, in the few churches that exist in that country, you can have Serbs and Kosovars worshipping God together as brothers and sisters. And even more wonderfully, both Serbs and Kosovars hate the Romani in their country. And yet again, in Christ's church, Serbs, Kosovars love and serve the Romani and treat them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. That unity exists around the gospel through the Spirit. Or think about the unity that we experience here at Grace Church. Various different cultural backgrounds, different nationalities, different economic statuses. And yet, in Christ Jesus, as we hold on to that gospel and seek to live for him, set aside for him, we experience that unity. Three applications for us as we hear Jesus praying for this unity, as we hear his heart that we would be one. Here's the first one. We live in a really fragmented age, don't we? There are deep divisions in our society. There are deep divisions in local communities. And actually, even with families, there often can be deep divisions. Social media fuels this fragmentation even more. And here's the thing. For us as Christians, we might feel tempted to do the same. We might be tempted to divide on secondary issues, non-salvation issues. For example, politics. Politics is so polarized. We have to fight hard to not let ourselves become disunified because we hold different political views. That's really been seen in the American church at the moment, where churches have been split in the last few years over politics. Or maybe a secondary issue of how we handle the pandemic in church life. Churches split over that the last few years. Secondary issue, resist this urge to fragmentation. How do we resist these tendencies within us? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us, it's going to appear up on the screen, hopefully. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maintain the unity, Paul says here. Not create, no. God creates that unity. When you become a believer, you are automatically unified with all of his people, but we are to maintain the unity. We maintain it by being humble, knowing that we don't know everything, we're not right on everything. By being gentle in how we relate to one another and talk to one another, not being overbearing and dominant. In being patient, bearing with one another, even when we are annoyed by one another. That's how we resist further fragmentation. Here's the second application of this unity that Jesus prays for. A way to avoid wider fragmentation is to express unity wherever we can. Be that within a church family, reaching out to those in the church family who are different to us. Great way to do that is have people around for a meal, share life together. Express unity locally where we can. One of the reasons when we became independent as a church, we joined the South Central Gospel Partnership, is because it's a group of churches that hold to the gospel, but they're from different denominations, different backgrounds, Anglicans, Baptists, Independents. I think there's even one or two congregational sort of churches in there. We work together, doing together what we couldn't do apart, primarily running a training course that trains up 80 to 90 people year after year. Find ways of working together. Or be it nationally. One of the reasons we joined the family of churches called Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches is because it's a way of expressing our unity with all gospel churches around the country. And actually, within our family of churches, there's massive diversity. If you could come with me to Leaders Conference, you'd see that diversity in nationalities, in ethnicities, in church cultures, the way the churches do things, in their styles. There are some that are really sort of charismatic. There are some that are really reformed, that they hold to sort of a doctrinal statement from the 1600s. But we're unified in the gospel and in the Spirit. We put aside secondary issues such as baptism or gifts of the Holy Spirit, but unity in the essentials of the good news and a commitment to work together through prayer and sharing resources as we reach out to our needy country with the good news of Jesus. There's other ways that we can express that unity that Jesus died to create. You know, when you go to conferences where you meet Christians from all different backgrounds, like Word Alive or Keswick in the summer, or going to serve on mission teams where people from different churches that hold to the gospel work together, like Samantha does when she goes to Ireland each summer. Personal friendships across the churches. I love that something that's happened in Marston in the city just this last year. You've got Marston Neighbourhood Church, church similar size to us, and you've got St. Ebbs Headington, Anglican Church, different church denominations, as it were. But they're working together to reach out to mothers and carers and their young children by doing a carer and toddler group where they share something of good news together. They couldn't do that on their own, but they've joined forces. That's the unity that we're talking about, that Jesus prays for in practice. So resist fragmenting, but also express the unity wherever we can. And thirdly, a more personal implication. How engaged are you? How engaged am I in maintaining this unity that Christ died for? How committed within the church family are we to maintaining that unity? How can we play our part locally, nationally? Or maybe you're someone that's never really thought through why this unity means we won't align ourselves or work with some institutions that call themselves churches but have departed from the gospel. Jesus prays here for this unity that is rooted in the truth that he has revealed. And he prays for that just hours before he goes to the cross. We're to maintain that unity. Secondly, and more briefly, what does Jesus pray for his church? Secondly, at the end of his prayer, look at verse 24. He prays for his church's future, that his desire is for us to be with him. Let's read verse 24 again. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Here Jesus' heart for you there. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to see his glory with your own eyes. That eternal glory that has been his with the Father before the creation of the world. That eternal glory that the Father's love has always lavished on his Son. He wants us to see that and to be a part of it. Think of how you feel when a friend really wants to be with you. Maybe it's somebody you've not seen for a while, but they really make it a priority in their busy lives. Maybe it even costs them something. Perhaps they don't live nearby and they're going to give up their time and they're going to get a train and come and see you for the day. How does that make you feel when you've got a friend like that? It makes you feel loved, doesn't it? It makes you feel wanted. It makes you realize that you're not alone. And those feelings are even deeper and infinitely more secure when we hear Jesus' prayer for us, that he wants us to be with him. He loves us. He wants you. He chose you. That's why he went to the cross, that one day you will see him with your own eyes and be swept away with the everlasting joy that is his and his Father's. John, who heard Jesus pray this and recorded it for us in his first letter later in the New Testament, assures us that Jesus' prayer will be answered. Look at this, what he says in 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I used to work with a colleague in a church who, whenever one of the older saints in the church family passed away, first thing he would always say is, another one safely home. Another one safely home. And that's the right way to see it. Jesus says, this is our destiny. If you are part of his people, his prayer will be answered. He's gone ahead to prepare that place for you, as he just had told his disciples before praying. I wonder again, can you rest in the great security that that brings you if you are in Christ? No matter what happens in this life, even if the worst thing, even if you were to die, Jesus' prayer cannot be thwarted here. His desire is for you to be with him for all eternity. He prays it, and then the next day he dies to make it a certainty, dealing with our sin. Perhaps you come here this afternoon and life in this fallen world has just really worn you down. Perhaps your struggle with sin has just wearied you. Can you just rest again in hearing Jesus' heart for you? He wants you to be with him in glory. Everything we experience now is just temporary and passing. This is what will last forever. So Jesus prays for our unity to be one, just as he and the Father are one. He prays that we will be with him and see him. And then he finally gives us briefly a promise to hang on to whilst we await that time when we see him. Look at verse 25. He prays, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. See, his own people know that he is from God, that he is God. And so what does he pray in verse 26? I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus reveals God to us, not just at our conversion and then leaves us to just get on with it. No, his promise is here that he will continue to reveal God to us. Obviously, in the next day after he prays this, he's going to reveal God's heart to us in so many different ways as he dies on the cross. But his promise is here that he will continue to make the Father known. And why does he promise to carry on doing this? Look at verse 26. So that we may have God's love within us. That same love which the Father loves the Son with perfectly for all eternity. The Son makes the Father known to us, so that same love may be in us. And how do we know that love? Well, when your faith is in Jesus, God is in you, and you are in God. Saw that, verse 21, 23, and again he says it in verse 26, that I myself may be in them. Jesus continues to reveal the Father to us now through his word and by the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. He says, I revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The aim of our teaching on a Sunday, the aim of our reading our Bibles at home, the aim of meeting together in people's homes to study the Bible together is not just information, important though that is. The ultimate aim is for Jesus by the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us more and more so that we have his love within us. I wonder, has your approach to Bible reading, has your approach to sermon listening just gone stale? Then see Jesus' heart for you here again. He wants to show you God. He wants his love to be in you. How would it be different if we had that in mind every time we opened our Bible in the morning on Sundays? We see God's heart for us in Jesus' prayer. He longs for his people to be unified in him, reflecting his nature, his oneness to the world. He longs for us to see his glory so that we will be with him. He longs for that relationship with us. He wants to be in us now and for his love to be in us by his Spirit, now and forever with him in glory. I don't know about you, but when I think of that and see Jesus' heart reflected so clearly in his prayer here, it makes me want to lower my defenses to him, to let him come in, to enjoy him that bit more, and to live in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you died, that all your people may be one, that all your people will see you face to face in glory. Thank you that in many ways, if not in all ways, this prayer has been answered. We pray that you'd help us to be those that maintain the unity that you died to create within our own church family, across the different churches that have received your truth, that we might be a witness to a watching world of your reconciling power. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you want us to be with you, that you want to show us more of the Father. Please help us to open our hearts to you each time we meet, gather around your word. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a song together with, and I've completely forgotten which song I chose, so I'm hoping that David's remembered. I don't often completely forget.